The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
I want to say thank you to Ben for leading us in worship through music this morning. Thank you, brother. I absolutely love getting to watch the Lord bring new people into our body and use the gifts that you've been given. And Scripture says that whenever we're faithful with the little that God has given us, He will make us faithful. He will give us more so we can be faithful with much. And so I'm thankful to be a part of a church family that is trying to grow in what it means to be faithful to what God has given us. How about you? Thankful for that. And I'm excited to see all that the Lord has for us this morning. When you look around in your life, in your neighborhood, at your employment, wherever it is that you go throughout the week, how many of you look around and you're like, yep, the Lord's kingdom is definitely here. The new heavens and earth have arrived and all are bowing the knee before Him, like we just say. How many of you are like, yeah, that's my world. Yeah, not mine either. And I work at a church. I'm just kidding. But the reality is that we live in a world in which you have sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven who are living and moving and worshiping Christ, and that is hopefully most of you here this morning, and yet in and around us, involved in every aspect of our life, there are those who are professing Christ, but they really are not of Christ, and then there are those who just completely reject Him and live openly as enemies of Christ. But we are all dwelling in this world together. We are all living and interacting, whether it be at your school or at your work or in your neighborhood. We are all mixed together in this one metaphorical field of the world. And because that's how we've lived every single day of our lives, we can start to have this feeling that, does it ever really change? Does it really matter what I do? I mean, is there really any difference whether I just kind of live as those around me or I live out my life trying to honor Christ? Because it seems like day after day, we're just this one big pool of people moving forward. And this kingdom that Jesus talked about when He was here on earth, and this kingdom that we read about in the Gospels, Jesus said, the kingdom is here. But I'm looking around like, I'm not really seeing it. And what we can begin to become discouraged and think that it doesn't all really matter because it's not all moving in a direction, it's not all accomplishing something. But the text we're going to look at this morning is a parable that Jesus gives and a parable that says, listen, right now there is a temporary coexistence among those who are children of the kingdom of God and the evil that still exists in this world. There is still a coexistence, a temporary one going on, but Jesus wants to be clear with you this morning and with me this morning that that arrangement is indeed very temporary. It's temporary because it's all moving to a time where, yes, Jesus said that the kingdom of God was here because He is the King and He was bringing His authority to this earth. But we oftentimes think of the kingdom coming and we think of it like a light switch. It wasn't here, boop, now it's here. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, throughout Scripture we see, is something that Jesus brought when He came. The authority was here, but now it's working itself out, and it is a progression of time that then Jesus will come, and the full kingdom, the new heavens and the earth, will arrive. And this temporary situation should do two things. One, if you're here this morning and your faith is not in Jesus Christ, or you've been kind of playing around with what it's like to follow Christ, or maybe you're here this morning like, man, I'm just here because my life's falling apart and I need help. Here's the good news for you. My prayer is that this passage is going to open your eyes to the truth that this arrangement is temporary, but Jesus Christ can fix your greatest problems of sin and death. and make it so that after this temporary thing is done, you have hope for the future. For the rest of you whose faith is in Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of the King. My hope is that as we look at it this morning, you are once again stirred up in your heart that this is not a futile thing. God's timing is perfect, and this temporary reality, this temporary coexistence, is coming to a climactic end. So without further ado, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is going to walk us through a parable. In chapter 13, there's a number of parables, and they're all doing the same thing. They're telling us about this kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven's like this. The kingdom of heaven's like this. And we're going to focus on one particular parable, which is the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or some of you might have grown up, the wheat and the tares, but we just don't really use the word tares, at least I don't most of the time in my life. And this parable is one that has much truth for us. If this is your first time here and you're joining us, like, what is a parable? A parable is a fictional story that's being told to communicate a non-fictional truth. It's Jesus using a story he's made up so he can drive home an eternal truth that you need to know and hear this morning. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 is where we'll pick up. It says, he, and that's Jesus, put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here is this story that Jesus tells us, and we need to get on the same page here, because unless you're, you know, Texas Aggie, agriculture just doesn't come naturally to you, right? And Texas Aggie, I am not. There's a few of you here, right? Yeah, I know. My wife's like, yes, I am. So here's the thing. At this time, agriculture was normal because agriculture was the thing that many people sustained their lives on. They understood what was going on. You have a man, he throws out this seed, and as it begins to grow up, his servants come to him and they're like, hey, we got a problem, because as this stuff's growing, the wheat's coming up, we're also seeing that there's some weeds. Now, this word weeds here is a little more specific in the original language. It's actually a specific weed, and this weed, I had to do some research here, okay? This weed actually looks very much like the wheat. It looks just like the wheat until it comes time for harvest, and these two things would now be different. One would have the same shoot, but the other one would then begin to produce fruit. It would produce the wheat. And so you only could distinguish between the two once it was time for harvest. But they not only were different once there was a harvest, but there's another problem. The roots would entangle themselves together. And as they entangled themselves together, it would be very risky if you went and you tried to pull out what you believe is a weed, because then you might pull out the wheat as well. So they come to him, the servants, and they're like, hey, listen, what's going on? First question, did you plant the right seed? Did you mess up? Like, whenever you went into the barn and you were getting the seed to plant wheat, did you accidentally get, like, the weed seed? Like, is that what that you got? And Austin, I should clarify, that's a whole different type of weed seed. I just realized when I said that, some of you are like, not legal. Did you get the right one? Did you mess up? And here's the thing. In our life, we might not actually voice it, but there's times where we're thinking to ourselves, God, did you mess up? Like, I know you had a whole plan, but has it fallen apart? Because why is it not progressing a little faster? Did did you get the wrong seed? Did you do something wrong? And the response here that's given is like, no, I didn't mess it up at all. Verse 28, an enemy has done this. An enemy has crept in and done this. And this was fairly common at this time. This was something that would happen when a person really wanted to get back at someone they were angry at or wanted to ruin their business. They would sneak in at night and they would throw seed that was not what was supposed to be grown there and mess up somebody's crop. That's not something we normally experience, but you could imagine, like in our day, if you wanted to like sabotage something that somebody was working on, or maybe just sticking with a little agriculture here, if you have always aspired, like, I want to have that yard of the month, right? You've always gone for the yard of the month, but old man Gentry down the street beats you in yard of the month every single year, right? You're like, I got it. I know what I'll do, right? I'll sneak into old man Gentry's yard one night, and I'll take my little spreader, and I'll fill it full of like crabgrass, maybe like some sunflower seeds, right? And I'll just go, and I'll just cruise his yard, and I'll spray this everywhere. But see, he won't know that happens until what? Until the grass really begins to grow that season, and he's looking at his beautiful St. Augustine, and then all of a sudden, crabgrass and sunflowers, everything growing up, and it's just destroying it. This is what's happening here, but this is their sustenance. This is how they're living. And he's like, all right. So an enemy's crept in. We got to get these weeds out. You want us to go take care of it? And the master says, no. And you look at verse 29. This is key. No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. He's telling them, look, I don't want to take a risk on hurting the wheat that's there. We're going to start seeing all the ways that this applies to us in just a moment, but I want you to understand right now, for those of you who are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, there is all kinds of things happening in this world. There's evil all around us, and we are planted in the same fields as a lot of very problematic things, but you need to know this. Jesus Christ is making sure not one single thing ever happens that would disrupt you as his wheat that he loves and he has died for. He's making sure that nothing can ever disrupt the harvest that he is growing in and through you. And verse 30 just says, let both of them grow together. Let them grow together. But let them grow together, look, until the harvest. There's an end to this. Yes, it's temporary right now what's going on. Yes, maybe it's been your whole life and it might feel like a long time that you've been in Christ for 20 years, 30 years, 60 years, 80 years you've been walking with the Lord. And it seems like, is this really temporary? Because it feels like forever. Jesus wants you to know, here's the thing. It is very temporary. And in the span of eternity, Jesus is like, it's just a drop in the bucket temporary, this arrangement. Because a harvest is coming, and at that time, verse 30, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You may all be planted right now together, Jesus says, but understand the time is coming when I will send my angels, and they will come, and they will separate the weeds from the wheat, and there will be two piles. And one pile is going to go to be burned, and the other one will be brought to the barn. And that picture there of the angels coming, right, and cutting the stalks and separating everything out. It's a very vivid imagery. The angels coming as reapers. Now, Jesus gives a couple more parables. But then in verse 36, he says, then he, meaning Jesus, left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Now, here's what you got to understand you probably aren't aware of. The last three parables that I've chosen to preach this summer, I've been so excited. I'm like, man, I really want to spend time here. I've always wanted to dig more into this parable. And every single one of them while I'm studying, I've read something that said along the lines of, this is, of all the parables, the hardest to understand. Oh, wow. Okay, good. Glad I picked that one. Next parable. This is one of the more disputed of all the parables. Oh, awesome. All three parables, that's what I got. So this Sunday, I'm like, I'm not missing it. I'm going for the slam dunk. And if you want a slam dunk on parables, you choose a parable where Jesus then interprets it for you. That's fair, right? So So I'm coming here because, look, I'm like, if you want to know a parable, I'm just going to jump in the seat next to the disciples and say the same thing in verse 36. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field, please. And from here on out, Jesus explains it. So it was nice having a week off. Thank you. I appreciate it. I'm very thankful for that. And here, I'm just going to tell you straight up how I'm going to go about this. And I'll see if you're with me on this. Whenever Jesus says, in the parable I just told, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. I'm not like, well, yeah, I could see that. It could be the Son of Man. It could also be. How many of you are with me if Jesus says, this is what I meant by my parable? Like, we'll go with that.
Amen.
All right, cool. Because he lays it out. I literally put equal signs in my Bible because he's like, this is this and this is this. Verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus. He referred to himself as the Son of Man, but the people at that time knew clearly that that was the fulfillment of what had been promised in Daniel, that there would be one called the Son of Man who would come and would save the people. This was the long-awaited Messiah. And he says, the one who's sowing the seed, that's me, Jesus says. Verse 38, the field equals the what?
World.
Okay, so I'm going to have to do the same thing I did with the first service. Apparently we have the same problem. I'm not trying to trick you. Jesus is giving you the answers. It's right there in your Bible, right? So just look down. Look down at verse 38. The field is the
world.
Wow. Okay, now we're all on the same page. I can't trick you. It's the answer's key right in front of you. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Now, let's pause there for a second because the field is the world. Many have taught that this whole passage is talking about the church. But it's pretty clear here. I see the field is the world. Good, good. The field is the world. Now, if the field is the world, the church is a part of the world, you could take the truths here and you can boil it down to things going on in the church for sure. But the field is the world. And the seed here is different than what it was in the last parable. The last parable, the seed is the word of God going out and being planted. Here, the seed is the sons or sons and daughters of the kingdom. So here Jesus is saying, I have a field. And the field is the world. The field is in your neighborhood. The field is the cubicle next to you. The field is the place where you go and you conduct your hobbies. The field is not just America. The field is not just North America. The field is not just the Western Hemisphere. The field is the world, and I am taking my sons and daughters, and I am putting them all throughout the world because it's my field, and I'm planting them all over. But, into verse 38, there's not just sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, this is not a very popular thing in our culture to say if you're not a son of God or a son of the kingdom, then you are therefore a son of the devil. But Scripture only gives two categories. There's not like a third option, right? This is not a pick a third daddy somewhere. There's only two options, okay? There's two options. You're a son of the kingdom or of God, or you're a son of the enemy who is the devil, which makes you sons of the evil one. That is the place where we live right now. Doesn't matter what zip code. I know during the summer we got people visiting from all over the place. It doesn't matter where you're about to go back to. If you are a son of the kingdom, you are going back to the field that God has placed you in so that you can continue to work the harvest, to plant the seeds of God's word from the last parable so that more of the seeds of sons and daughters of God can be planted around the world. But wherever you live, wherever you're going back to, you are in the midst of people who are sons of the evil one and daughters of the evil one. We are all planted together. We're all coexisting together. But hear me say this again. This arrangement is temporary. It's a temporary arrangement. And in our finite, very limited lives, it can feel like this is going to go on forever. But Jesus says, into verse 39, the harvest that we're talking about is the close of the age. There's a harvest coming. There's a close to this age. No matter what age you are this morning, no matter how long it feels like this age of time is going to last, the age is coming to an end. And at that time, verse 39, the reapers will come. The reapers are the angels. And you can see this picture of the harvest of God's world coming to the end. He has done his work. The kingdom is now ready to come in its fullness, the new heavens and the new earth. And he sends out his angels, as Dan read earlier from Revelation, myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands. He sends his angels. Now is the time. Go, do my work. Go into the world, throughout the field, and take the things that are weeds and take the things that are wheat and separate them. They have been together long enough. But there's a wonderful truth that this time has not yet come because God's work is not yet done. God's work, if you are here this morning and you are a son or daughter of the kingdom, is not done in you because he has not grown you up into the man or woman of Christ that he still wants you to be. He has not grown you up into producing the type and the fullness of wheat that he wants from your life. And there's great news that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He is still working and maturing you to become more like himself. But there's also great news because no doubt with as many people are in this room, there are some of you where you are playing a game with the time that is remaining because it looks like this whole game is futile. It looks like this age is kind of meaningless. And there's great news for you this morning because there is still time. The harvest has not been called in. The angels have not been sent to separate. And there's still time for you to turn and say, Jesus, I need you because I have made a disaster out of my life. My life may look like, it may look like somebody who is in Christ, but it's false. It looks like it. It smells like it. It moves in the wind like it. But understand that whenever the angels come, they will know. What is wheat and what is a weed? What has produced fruit that only the Holy Spirit can do within his children? And what is false? And when that time comes, it will be too late. And the separation of the wheat and the weeds is dramatic in where they go and what happens to them. And this, I believe, really brings us to the climax as Jesus explains the parable. Verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man, again, that's Jesus, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a pretty sobering reality there. It's like, that just sounds a little harsh, Brian. Like, that's Jesus. And it's not harsh because Jesus is giving you a warning that this coexistence only lasts so long. There's nothing mean, nothing harsh about it. This is the thing that all of us deserve. This, as we sang earlier, more than I deserve, more than I deserve. Well, if we were to sing a song about what we deserve, it would be this. But Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came to this earth so that he could make a way of salvation for you. He came to this world so that he could make a way that you could be forgiven for all of your destruction of your life in sin. He came to this world so that he could die in your place and then be brought out of the grave so that he could prove to you he could bring life to your dead soul. Amen. And that's what's happening. That's what Jesus is offering. But once the harvest is called in, it's too late and this separation happens. And those who are not in Christ are brought by the angels, and it's all the lawbreakers and all of the stumbling blocks of sin, all of the things that have been causing all of the pain and destruction in this world. He gathers it all together, and it says that he's throwing it. He throws it all into this fiery furnace. And that word, those words, fiery furnace, that phrase should be bringing something back to your mind. If you know Old Testament Bible stories, there's a fiery furnace where there were men, if they did not bow to the king, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they were thrown in and God spared them. But one day there will be another fiery furnace, and it will be the true king who says, you didn't bow the knee, and this is a fiery furnace that you will not be spared. Because there's only one true king. It is me, Jesus Christ. But at this point, it's too late. They're gathered together. They're thrown into the fiery furnace. And this is something that has been debated for centuries and is still debated to this day. And is there really a place of eternal torment that is to come? Is there really a place called hell? And is it really fire? Is fire metaphorical? It was only a few years ago that a well-known man, Rob Bell, wrote a book, Love Wins, and the whole thing was trying to convince people that there was no eternal damnation after this life. And you can believe that, but just understand, if you believe that, you're believing contrary to what Jesus himself said. You believe different than what the king says. The king says that there is life after this world, that there is an eternal damnation, and this concept of fiery furnace coming from Daniel. Listen to these other words from Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's been confusion by some people in the church that believe that there's eternal life after this world for those who are in Christ. And that's true, but it's not only true for those who have placed their faith in Christ. Every soul that has ever been created by God will live forever. The question is where and what will it be like? So here we see that life continues on in eternity, but it's in this place that is being likened to a fiery furnace. And even if somebody wants to say that's not literal, here's what you have to understand. The last words are, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So whatever is going on in hell is a place where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is the opposite of what's going on in the new heavens and new earth, where we sing and everybody gets all excited. Every tear is wiped away. No sorrow will remain. Why? Because the kingdom of God is here. And we all go like, yeah. But this is different. It's the opposite. It's a place where weeping never stops. But it's not just weeping, there is pain. It says gnashing of teeth. So even if somebody wants to argue it's not fire, you should be able to come to this conclusion with me. It is a place you do not want to be. This is not gritting teeth. This is not while you sleep in eternity, you grind your teeth. This is gnashing of teeth. And I remember when I was a young man, acting quite foolish, we'll spare you all that story. And the ending was me sliding down the highway, like face first, kind of like Superman style. And it's going about 45 miles an hour, and I put my hand under me and was sliding down the road, and it just kind of took all the skin off and stuff. I'll stop there. Some of you ladies are cringing. But I was young and didn't have money to go to the ER, so I'm like, I'm not going to the hospital. And two, like, I don't really want to get in trouble for all this. So I remember going back to my buddy's house and telling him, like, look, I'm no medical guy. Don't play one on TV. But I'm pretty sure, like, all of, like, this asphalt and stuff needs to be cleaned out. I'm pretty confident of that. So you're going to have to clean this out because I know I can't, like, humanly do it myself. But before I did it, I asked him, like, give me a towel. And I rolled the towel up and I shoved it in my mouth. And I put my hand under on the sink. And I put my head down on my arm, and I grit the towel with everything I had while he scrubbed my arm out. Why did I put a towel in my mouth? Because I knew the pain that was about to come would be so intense that I could literally, like, probably break teeth because I would be gnashing my teeth so hard, grimacing under the pain. So I wanted to put a towel on my mouth so I could bite down on it. Because we all understand that if you've ever been in that severe of pain, the natural reaction is you gnash your teeth with all you have because it hurts so bad. And that's the point, that in eternity, for those who do not follow the King now, when it comes to the dividing time, the weeds are thrown into this place, and there will be weeping and forever gnashing of teeth. Like, the scrubbing doesn't ever stop and the pain's over. It is ongoing. Judgment forever. That's a terrifying reality. It's a reality that Jesus talks about constantly. And he wants the people who were hearing this 2,000 years ago to hear the same thing that he wrote it so you would hear this morning. The harvest has not come yet. And our Lord, the King, is still adopting people into his kingly family. And you too can be saved and spared from this. And I pray that some of you today will turn from your life and your sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. Because let me tell you something. You don't want this, but I guarantee you, you'll want verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It says, for those who turned to Jesus and he planted him or her as seeds in his field around the world. In other parts, we're told that we are to be lights shining in dark places. We're to be like a city on a hill, that we are to go and by our good works, right, bring light to the world. And those of us who are light now, who are wheat now, one day we're going to be brought to the new heavens and the new earth. And it says the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom. What a beautiful picture. Boy, like, what's going on there? Well, back in Daniel chapter 12, but in verse 4 it says, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Same thing. We're going to be bright light in the kingdom of heaven. And here's what I think is going on. Whenever you read in Revelation 21, 33, it says that in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no sun to light the new heavens and new earth. Why? Because the glory of God will fill the earth with all the light that it needs. But now picture this. From this text, we know from Revelation that the glory of God radiating is enough light for the world, but it's radiating off of us. Like Daniel says, we're like the moon, we're like stars. Like, we don't have any glory of our own. We don't have any glory of our own now. We won't have any glory of our own later. But God's like, but I will shed all of my glory upon you. I will shine it all upon you. And so in the new heavens and new earth, we are bright with the radiance of the glory of God because it reflects off of us 24/7 for the rest of eternity. That's a beautiful picture. This is the same radiance that happens when Jesus goes up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, where he gave just a glimpse of who he really was. He, yes, fully God and fully man. In his humanity, though, he went up and gave them a taste of who he was. And Mark records it this way, that when they were on the mountain, that his clothes were radiant with a white that no chemical, no bleach in the world could possibly do. Why? Because glory, the glory of God, shines bright. And we, as sons and daughters of the kingdom, are called, as Pastor Ian talked about last week from Jonah, we are those who are called to go about planting the seed of Jesus Christ, making more sons and daughters, because the harvest isn't here yet. We are called to be lights in a dark place. We are mixed and tangled all within the things of the world and the people of the world. But it's not so that we can be like them. It's not so that we can say it doesn't all matter, but it's so that we can show them the truth of Jesus and call them to the glorious one before it's too late. That's what we do. And that's who I want us to be. That's the kind of church I want us to be. But there is the reality that maybe sitting here, maybe people you've known, it is a painful, painful thing when some claim that they are truly children of the King, when they claim to be sons and daughters of the kingdom, but no wheat ever comes from their life. No works of the Holy Spirit coming from them to show they are truly of Him. And the reality is that one day it will be found out, time and truth go hand in hand, that it was all a sham. Sometimes that's the most painful thing in life for you and I, is when somebody we love turns on the Lord like that or begins to live in a life that we're not sure, like, man, are they really in Christ? But I want to remind you something that we learned in the book of James. We are not to be the people that judge whether or not somebody's faith in Christ is truly genuine. We are not to be the judge of whether or not someone's a Christian. We are the ones who bring the Word of God to bear upon every life and let the Holy Spirit reveal the truth of whether it is right. We don't back down and say, whatever you want, to each his own. No, that's moving with the culture. That's living in the weeds and becoming like the weeds. We are the ones who say, listen, the way that you are living, the way that you are talking about Christ is not what he says. I love you. Please look at the truth here, and leaving it to the Lord about what really is going on with their souls. That's what we do. But I want to take a moment to discuss with you, those of you who are sitting here and you wrestle with this, like, am I a wheat or am I a weed? Because it just scares me to death. This is probably the conversation I have the most in our church. Scripture never says that God wants us to not be confident in who we are in Christ if we are truly His and following Him. You can write these things down. I'm going to give you a few things. I want to walk you through, in general, what I normally walk through with people individually. Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are truly children of God. Okay? That when we place our faith in Christ, His Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and His Spirit gives us confidence, like, you are a son of the King. You are a daughter of the King. And that is a beautiful thing. But it's not just some, like, okay, well, that's great, but I mean, how do I know if I get the right bubbly feeling? Nope. It's not some little tingly feeling. It's not something that's, like, impossible to explain. The Holy Spirit testifies and bears witness to your spirit that you are truly children of His as He changes you day by day into His likeness, as He does things within you that you would never have done on your own. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John, way to the right. You've gone to Revelation a little too far. Because 1 John is the place I always have people read and pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal whether or not they're the faith, because John writes this letter and he says, I write it so that you can know whether or not your faith, right, is true, whether or not it is genuine. So this is not fully exhaustive, but I want to give you three things that are said in different ways throughout 1 John that you can be looking at as kind of a litmus test, that the Spirit can either bear confidence that you're a child of God or can begin to bring you, like, man, I don't know that I really am a follower of Christ. Here's the first one. Confession. First litmus test is confession. The second is obedience. And the third is love. Let's just briefly walk through a few passages to show you this. First, the Spirit will bear witness that you're children of God if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at 1 John 4:15. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because confession is something that is done by a true child of God. When it is asked, "Who is your king?" my confession is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why are you confessing your sin to him? Because I confess that only Jesus Christ can forgive me of my sin. So one part of whether or not you're a follower of Christ is, do you confess him as Lord? But we also know it's more than that, because some people confess, but it is not genuine. So how do we know if it's genuine? The second one I told you is obedience. 1 John 1:6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Salvation is not by you being good enough. Salvation is nothing that you can earn. But when you come to Christ by faith and say, "I can't do it, but you can and you have, and I by faith believe in you to save me," then what happens is when the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence within you, he begins to work within you a heart to want to obey. What used to be like, "Okay, I'll try to do what he wants. This is what it takes." Now starts to become a joy, like, "Honor my king? Absolutely. I want to honor my king. Show me, what does it say to honor my king?" There's a number of you that have come to place your faith in Christ in the last couple of months. I love talking to you. I love your emails, because there's like the most sincere, like, "Hey, I was reading today and it said to do this, so I just started doing it." Well, that's novel. Yeah, why not? Why? Because somebody's twisting your arm. No, it's like, "I love Jesus. What else does he say? Like, I want to read more. What else does he say?" But I want to be clear, this is not you have confidence from the Spirit once you become perfect, because we would all be lacking a lot of confidence. This is the Spirit growing you in obedience, so that when you look back to last year, you're like, "Yeah, I haven't made as much progress as I want, but I'm definitely not the same as I was last year." And when you're 10 years down the road in your walk with Christ, people are like, "Man, it's been a joy to watch you grow in Christ over the last 10 years. That's when the Spirit starts to build his confidence and testify, "You're my child. You're a child of the King." Here's the third one, love. Love for others. Because a love for others shows a love of God. 1 John 4, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love who? Again, not a trick question. Let's practice again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For who does not love his brother? He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Here's the other thing that the Spirit uses to testify with our spirit that we're children of God. It's not normal that we would love one another and serve one another sacrificially. Because let's be really frank. Without the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, I don't really care a whole lot about what's going on in your life. I care about building my own life. So, do I love you the way I need to fully? Am I sacrificially loving you the way that I need to fully? No. You can hang out with me for an hour and it would be clear, right? But my love for you better be growing in the way that I sacrifice for you. Same as obedience. Year by year, I'm finding like, wow, when I look back, I would have never done that with you with such joy. I would have never done that for you in the way I just did. That's not me. That's not how I used to be. Right. It's the Holy Spirit at work within you to do what is not natural to the world. You're beginning to love others because the love of Christ is coming out in you. Because you're beginning to grow in the understanding that the one who owed you nothing gave everything for you, sacrificed his life for you. And as you grow in that understanding, you're like, so I want to turn and love you, because there's nothing I can sacrifice for you that's remotely close for what my Lord did for me. And as that grows, the Spirit testifies with your spirit. my child, and I love you. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads where you are, and I want you to take a moment just to spend time with the Lord, asking Him to give you clarity. A couple things. The first one is this. This is not in any way to be mean. It's because I love you and because Christ loves you this morning. Here is what you need to do. You need to pray, Holy Spirit, I'm just asking you right now, would you please show me whether my faith is really in you, whether I'm really a son or daughter of the King, or would you make it clear that today is the day of salvation? I need to turn and believe and follow you. For some of you, when you pray that, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. He's like, yes, you're my child. You're my child. I love you. But there's also this thing that as He's confirming that you're His child, there's this very clear truth of something that comes to your mind. He's like, you're my child. But this right here in your life, That's not how my children act. That's not what loving me looks like. He says, I love you right now. I love you so much, but I want you to make that right. If that's you, I want you to give Him thanks that you're His child. Give Him thanks for forgiveness. But then you need to confess that and ask Him to give you the strength to turn and to walk by faith. So whatever it is that you need to pray about right now with you and the Lord, I'm going to ask you to do that quietly, just where you are.